crowns and how the 24 elders and the four living creatures or four beasts are around the throne, I began to think about what those crowns would be like for you and for me and for anyone who has accepted the Lord as their Savior. They'll have a crown. And so I was beginning to study the five heavenly crowns, and so I thought that it would be fitting that we would discuss these today, and we'll even finish up on next Sunday because there's five crowns, and so I figured we wouldn't try to compile all five on one message. So I split it three and two. So next week, the message you think may be shorter than today's, but I wouldn't promise that. But there are five crowns. And so I titled today's message, Will You Wear a Crown? Now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a guarantee. You will have a crown. But for people who do not know the Lord, obviously they will not have an opportunity to be adorned with a crown. And so you would think that our ultimate goal, of course, is not just to say that, oh, I've got a crown. That's not what we long for. Our longing should be just to be in heaven. Being in heaven enough is grand. It's just an added bonus that we get to have a crown. And many of you may not know this, and I'm sure many of you may, but, you know, we're not going to wear these crowns forever. There's something specific that we're going to do with these crowns. And, you know, you would think that, well, gosh, I worked so hard while on earth to proclaim the glory of the Lord. Surely I would get to keep this crown. But you're not. You're not going to want to keep it because you're going to be able to give it back to the one who made it possible for you to even wear this crown. You're going to lay this crown down or crowns, multiple, at the feet of Jesus. So I ask this question to you today. Will you wear a crown? There are five heavenly crowns that we're going to discuss, and I'm going to read those five to you now, and then we'll go down one by one through the remainder of this message today. But the first crown is considered to be the crown of life. The second is the incorruptible crown. The third is the crown of righteousness, then the crown of glory, and then the crown of exaltation, for a total of five crowns. The Greek word translated crown is Stephanos. Now, not necessarily saying this to be true, but many believe that the word Stephanos was used to recognize Stephen the martyr. You know that he died giving his life to Christ, and all that he did, he died looking into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he received his crown immediately. But a crown also was used for games, for the Greek and Roman games. It was considered a badge of royalty, a prize in public games, or a symbol of honor if you were wearing a crown. Now, this is an earthly crown that I'm speaking of. This is not the heavenly crown that I'm referencing. But used during the ancient Greek games, it was often referred to as a wreath or a garland of leaves that was placed on a victor's head. And this is what they were given if they've won an athletic contest. So if you were a winner, a proven winner in those games, you were given this type of crown, this garland-type wreath that was placed upon your head. But figuratively, we speak of now these golden crowns that one day will be adorned on our heads, these heavenly crowns. Paul mentions this initially in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 25. We will read that shortly, but that is the referencing of the crowns in itself from Paul. So that first crown that I mentioned to you is the crown of life. And James 1:12 reads, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised." That's a key word. "The Lord has promised to those who love him." It didn't say who know him, who recognize him, but who love him. There is a very distinct difference between knowing, recognizing, and loving. If you love your Jesus, you're going to want to know him more. If you love your Jesus, you're going to want to continue to grow in your relationship with him. If you love your Jesus, you're going to strive to serve him in any way possible. If you love your Jesus, you're going to do whatever it takes to make sure you're always aligned with his will for your life. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the children of God. The scripture uses the terminology man, but this implies to all people. Blessed is all people who endure temptations. This is a reflection of your understanding, my understanding, that a person who walks in the path set forth by the Lord will see their pledge, meaning what they've endured, will see what they've endured, their plight, what they've endured, in the terms of the eschatological format of life, or the hope that awaits, meaning the end times, meaning what is on the other side of eternity, recognizing and knowing that there are two eternities, eternal hell and eternal heaven. There are two. Don't ever be deceived that there's only one. If we live within the context of this thinking of life eternal, and living to know that we can endure temptation, if we live with that type of concept in our minds, our current troubles that we see, no matter how large, no matter how small, we should be able to understand and always know that we will endure. And when I say we, I mean the believer. I don't mean the sinner who has never come to confess their Lord as personal Savior. I mean for those who have confessed and have recognized and who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be able to survive these small, these large battles because they're really shortly lived. They may seem that they're going to last you forever, but in the grand scheme of life, as James says, life is but a vapor. We know that you may struggle for years to come, but one day that struggle will cease. You will be able to endure the temptation. You will be able to endure the trials and the tribulations of life. And not only will we be with Jesus through this enduring, but we will receive the crown of life. And some of you may not believe this, but I don't care if you believe my words because they're the Lord Jesus Christ's words. You need to know and understand that these words come from God and God alone. His Son made this very promise. A matter of fact, Jesus says in Revelation 2:10, this is the letter to the church of Smyrna. He says in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, I want you to think about your thing that causes you to suffer. Your thing that causes you to suffer may very well be different from mine, or it could be very similar. But whatever causes you to suffer in life, you will endure if you believe. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, how very important is that? What a very promising thing to wrap our minds around, to know that this is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're able to endure whatever comes your way until death, you will receive the crown of life. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on. The crown is for all believers, but especially dear to those who Jesus sees, who have endured sufferings, who have bravely confronted persecutions for Jesus Christ, and also even unto the point of death. Now, I wouldn't say that many of us sitting here, I have not ever truly been persecuted for my faith, but I think it's only a matter of time before we see things here, even in the United States, become a point where we will be persecuted on a daily basis for our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many things taking place in the West Coast as we speak through legislation that is trying its very best to put a very evil stamp on Christianity. So therefore, it is very important, this is a side note for today, but we must always be in prayer for our political leaders. Not Democratic, not Republican, no matter what, if it's even independent, we need to be sure that we pray for the political leaders who are in office, no matter what party you associate with. It is our command to pray for. And if we as the believers, we as Christians of this nation, under God, do not pray for our political system and our leaders, we are not doing as God has asked us to do, as God has told us to do. We must pray for our leaders because we're going to face a time of persecution. Probably not as severe as what takes place in other countries, but it's coming. It is going to get worse before it gets better. This crown that I speak of will be received by those who love the Lord, for who have endured trials. The crown will most likely be received at the judgment seat of Christ. If you recall, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and I know we've mentioned it on Sunday nights, that judgment seat of Christ being the Bema seat, B-E-M-A, seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all people, even those who have not recognized him as Lord and Savior, but everyone may receive the things done in his body." Now, this doesn't apply just to us as the Christian, as the believer. All people will receive what they've done in their body, whether it be for the Lord or whether it be for self or for the world. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to be judged. We're going to have to answer. In the scripture, the word life, as we've read today, the word life is so very important. And the word life shows a relationship that is right with God. If you are living a life without God, you are not living a life at all. In order to really enjoy life to the fullest here on earth and then here in heaven, you've got to know God. That is where life comes from. Life and God go hand in hand. True life and God go hand in hand. It was Jesus who said in John 10:10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Abundantly. What another promising word from Jesus Christ. He could just really say that, "I have come that they may have life." And that would be great. But he says, "So that you will have life more abundantly if you come to know who I am. I being Jesus Christ." Just as things such as air, food, and water are so very vital to our life here on earth, Jesus Christ is even greater of a sustainer. He is the water. He is the bread. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. In John 4:10, Jesus said unto her, the woman at the well, he says, "If thou knewest this gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask me, and he would have given thee living water." You know, the woman at the well was so confused. She didn't know who she was talking to. He was offering her life water, living water that would allow her to never thirst again. He goes on to say in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Another infinite promise by our Lord and Savior. He is the bread of life. And if we come unto him and if we feed upon his word, we will never hunger again for anything that this world has to offer. We would not hunger but for more and more spiritual nourishment. And that is what God wants us to do. That is why he sent his son to save all who are lost. It's not all about the crown, but it is about the crown. Because if we work the way we're to work for the Lord Jesus Christ and the crowns in which we receive, that is more that we're going to be able to give him when we're in heaven. He wants us to give of our time and our talents while here on earth. But how great will the reward be for you and for myself that when we are able to lay our crowns down at the feet of Jesus, that we'll be to give him our everything. And that's what he wants each and every day. We know here on this earth in which we live, it's going to end. It's going to end. Sooner or later, this life that you and I are living is going to come to an end. This gathering that we have that we truly take for granted, we're not going to do this any longer. But there will be a gathering that will be like no other gathering. You can imagine your greatest worship experience that you've ever had while here on earth, and there will be no way that we can put it into words of what it will be like when we gather together with our Lord and Savior and other like-minded believers who have called upon the name of Jesus to be their saving grace. In 1 John 2:25, it reads, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." The Bible is nothing but a promise. Everything that comes from Jesus Christ is a promise that he will fulfill. And he has already begun to fulfill. He began to fulfill when he left his throne to come as a baby. The beginning prophecies were beginning then to be fulfilled. And over time, he's continued to fulfill what God has mapped out for him and what God has mapped out for you and for me. Jesus has promised us eternal life. And we will receive a reward, a crown of life, for being, here's the key word, for being obedient to his word. Not just recognizing and knowing his word, but being obedient to his word. Doing what the master calls you to do. promise after promise after promise, Jesus continually informs us that there is laid up for those who believe a crown of glory. The second crown that can be earned, and not necessarily in this particular order. These are just the way in which they're presented through Scripture. The second crown is the imperishable crown or the incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24, if you'd like to turn there and follow along as I read, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 reads, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." Just as an athlete must stay focused so that they can obtain their reward for being successful, Paul here is illustrating to us that we too must be single-minded while focusing on the prize. This is very important. We know that the prize is coming. Some of us will receive that prize sooner than later, and sooner than others, but the prize is promised. But Paul states that all trophies, rewards, and accolades that we accumulate here on earth will eventually fade away. They are corruptible. I mean, just think about that for a moment and understand and know I'm an avid sports fan, love sports. But think about how we love to push our children into acquiring all of these trophies. And of course, now, you know, they hand out a trophy just by stepping on a field, which I totally disagree with. But trophy, 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 medal after medal after medal. They give them these things. They want to have it. And then, we put them up. We display them. We're proud. There's nothing wrong with that. But think about this, though. How important are those trophies that we push our children to earn or to achieve, to get, when they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they'll perish here on this earth as that trophy begins to perish? This is a huge issue. This is something that we really need to understand and know, that that trophy in the grand scheme of life is not important. It does not matter how many they receive and earn. What really matters is that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, because that crown that they're going to place on their head one day is incorruptible. There is nothing that will ever tarnish that crown that can be received from Jesus Christ. And so we must understand and know that, yes, having our children being in sports and participating to receive medals and certificates for things achieved is important. It builds character. But what really builds character and morale is the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater person to follow as far as the characterization of who we should mimic than Jesus Christ himself? These trophies that I speak of are corruptible, but that crown is so very incorruptible. And then for those who finish the race of life, life eternal, you will be doing this for the greatest coach there is, the greatest life coach that will ever exist. And that is Jesus Christ himself. Paul alludes to having great self-control so that he wouldn't become disqualified. And when Paul made mention of being disqualified, he wasn't meaning that he would lose his salvation. But what his concern was, that he didn't want to be disqualified by presenting the gospel as he had been called to do. He wanted to make sure that till God called him home, that he was able to finish the race. Not through his own power and strength, but through the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to finish the God-given task of telling others who Jesus is and of the Great Commission. As an athlete who learns to master the needed skills and techniques and mechanics of becoming a proven winner, knowingly competes to receive an award or a crown that will eventually pass away. You think about some of you guys let's take Dalton, for example, who's getting ready to go and consume his life with football. Dalton, you think about how hard you've worked to get to where you are now, and you're going to have to work even harder when you get to North Greenville. But think about how hard he's worked for that goal. How much harder, though, should we all work to obtain a crown that will never be destroyed? Do you see what I'm saying here? You think about how much energy and effort we put into things that really do not matter. Dalton, I'm not knocking you for what you've done. Please understand that. But my point being, we work so hard for the corruptible, but yet we don't work hard enough for the incorruptible. We want to make sure that we're able to finish the race, that we obtain the true prize, the prize of righteousness, the prize of life eternal. If you would, turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And this is why there was no scripture listed in the bulletin this morning. There was really not a focal passage for today. It was just a combining of many different scriptures for today's reading. But Matthew 6, 19 through 21, if you would look there, please. As we know, all things here on earth are subject to decay and will perish. But Jesus, he urges us not to store our treasures here on earth. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Verse 21 is very important. Follow along here and listen. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where are your treasures? Whatever you treasure the most is where your heart is. And sure, we say that my heart is with Jesus, and I hope that it is. But if you were to step back and to look at your life, of what you've done, let's just say over the last week to 2 weeks, how much time was spent treasuring the things of God versus treasuring the things of man? And if we weigh those on a scale, myself included, we know, unfortunately, that the treasures of earth will tend to outweigh the treasures of God. We need to make sure that we pour our hearts into God's treasures. For where your treasures lay, there also lays your heart. This is very parallel to what Paul has already been saying to us through the crowns and the importance of earning that award or reward. But the wreath of leaves that would soon turn brittle and fall apart simply do not last. But that heavenly crown for those faithful ones who are willing to endure will win a heavenly reward. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 is my next scripture. If you'd like to turn there, please feel free to do so. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. And it reads here, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away." It says next, "reserved for you in heaven." It's reserved for you. If you've made this proclamation with your life, it is already reserved for you in heaven. And look what verse 5 says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Promise after promise after promise, we can read that there is laid up for you and myself and for all who believe crowns, heavenly crowns. Our third crown for today is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8 reads, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but unto all of them who love his appearing." A lot of times this verse is used in memorial services, because in our minds, this is what we think about. In our minds, this is how we comfort ourselves, to know that our loved ones who have gone on before us, there has been laid up for them the crown of righteousness. Isn't that something you would like to imagine, and to know that your loved one has received that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give you at that day? But I love how, once again, It is always full of God's knowledge to remind us that it's not just for each individual as we read, but it is to let others know it's for all people. He says, but not only to me, but to all of them who love his appearing. We inherit this crown through the righteousness of Christ. Christ is the only way, the only reason that we can obtain any of the heavenly crowns. And without him, they cannot be obtained. There is no way for you to obtain any particular crown if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And because it is obtained and possessed in a righteous way, and it's not forced by deceit as earthly crowns sometimes are. Think about that. You think about how many times we've seen individuals receive a crown and they received it wrongfully through deceit. We see how many athletes use particular drugs to enhance their performance to then only find out later that their championship ring or their gold medal, for example, in the Olympics is stripped away from them because they did what? They cheated. But you're not going to be able to cheat Jesus. There's no way you're going to be able to cheat yourself into heaven. You know, when that rapture takes place, and if it were to happen right now, you're not going to be able to sneak up and grab on the coattails of somebody else and ride up into glory. It's not going to work that way. You've got to run the race in order to win. I can't run it for you. Your mom and dad can't run it for you. Your grandparents can't run it for you. The only one that can run it for you is Jesus in you and hand in hand. That is the only way that you can obtain life eternal. It is an everlasting crown promised to all who love the Lord and eagerly await for his return. Now, that's the next question I want you to think about. Do you eagerly await his return? Do you ever just sit and ponder on what it would be like if the rapture were to take place right now, or if God were to draw my very last breath out of my lungs? What would his appearing be like? Better yet, what would your appearance be like to him? The crown is for all of those who love his appearing. Won't you love his appearing? Won't you? Do you think about that? Do you think about what Jesus really looks like? You know, we have in our minds, our image, we see pictures of what Jesus may look like, and none of us really knows. But can you imagine what he's going to look like when you get to see him one day? He already knows what we look like, but we don't know what he looks like. But we're going to have an opportunity one day, and we're going to be able to look at him face to face, and you're going to be able to literally hug him. And worship him face to face, face to face. If we can endure the discouragements, the persecutions, the sufferings, and even until death, we know assuredly that our reward is with Christ in eternity. This crown is not for those who depend upon their own sense of righteousness. And how many times can you get caught up in that, in your own sense of righteousness? Myself included, we get caught up in the moment thinking we can do it on our own. We cannot. It's not through our works. It is through the works of the Lord Jesus Christ through us. Such an attitude breeds only arrogance and pride, not a longing, a fervent desire to be with the Lord. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." How often is our conversations of heaven? You need to find somehow, some way to trickle in a little word of Jesus in all people that you speak with. I received a text yesterday. It was nice to know that there were some individuals within our church who were at the soccer field. And guess what they were talking about? The book of Revelation. They had a question. They wanted to know something. The conversation was of heaven at the soccer field. So that just goes to show that we can talk about Jesus at the soccer field. We can talk about Jesus at the grocery store, at work. We can talk about him everywhere we go. Do not be ashamed of him. Paul was stressing the importance of how our main topics of concern should not be of this earth, but our conversations and thoughts should always be focused on heaven. But now what I'd like for you to do, if you would, please turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, and we're going to look at verse 17 through 20. I just read 20 to you, but we'll read it again, 17 through 20 of Philippians 3. Brethren, be followers together of me. This is Paul speaking. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, meaning Paul here is crying, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He goes on to say in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul is encouraging his believers to imitate him. Not that Paul was Christ, but Paul was pretty confident that he was living a life that was pleasing unto God, that was pleasing unto Jesus Christ, that showed a perfect example of what it meant to walk the way Jesus walked. So Paul was encouraging them to be like me. And that's what we should do. We should encourage individuals to live like us if we're true followers of Jesus Christ. Live of Christ, not of the world. Paul was speaking with tears because of the damage the false teachers had done, and so therefore he was weeping. His heart was hurt. His heart was broken because he had seen these false teachers coming out and proclaiming things that were so against Christ's teaching. That's how our hearts should be. Our hearts should be weeping because we see these false teachers who are among us, who try to water down God's Word, who try to stray away from God's Word, to manipulate God's Word to meet their needs and not to meet the need of living the way Christ has called us to. But can you imagine that comment being made? He says, as enemies of the cross, they were inflated with their own spiritual abilities rather than trusting God. Can you imagine that statement? Could you imagine being an enemy? I know that we all have enemies. But can you imagine life being known for you and for me to be an enemy of the cross? Paul describes these individuals in four ways. The first is he says, the end is destruction. Now what he means here, he's not talking about total annihilation, which we know eventually that's going to come. But what he's talking about here at the end is destruction. Paul is letting these people know at Philippi that there will be a day when they will be judged. The judgment's going to fall upon them. Then he goes on to say that their God is their stomach. And what he meant by this was, they were so wrapped up in Jewish dietary law that that's all they thought about. They were thinking about the religious aspect of the Jewish dietary law. They were not thinking about the spiritual food that Paul was trying to feed them. They could not get their minds around Jesus Christ being the Messiah. They were worried more about the law and not the spirituality behind what Jesus had implemented while on earth. So their focus was of the things that did not matter. Their focus was of things of the world versus the kingdom. The third is their glory is their shame. And so here, what this means is they were too focused on the circumcision, which we know was a ritual within their customary ritual of the circumcision. They were thinking about constantly following the Jewish law. They could not understand what it meant to have the heart circumcised. And we know from a figurative standpoint that means that we have the circumcision of the heart is when we cut away the heart, we allow it to open up, that it can be more receptive to the Holy Spirit, so you can be led by the Holy Spirit, that you don't have that hardened heart. They could not understand that. They were too busy constantly being focused on the Jewish law. And then they focused on earthly things. They were unable to see beyond the present time. And I think that is one huge pitfall for you and for me, is we are wanting just to live in the moment. We can't see down the road how this decision is going to affect others. And how we must make sure that we don't think of ourselves, that we must think of other individuals. We've got to be able to think about the present life in which we live, but we've got to think about how is this going to affect me down the road? How is this going to affect my family down the road? How is this going to affect my church, God's church, down the road? That's why we've got to be united. That's why our minds had to be united. We've got to be linked together by the leading of the Holy Spirit so that when we do make decisions here at the church, that it's for Christ and it's not for anything else but to give Him glory and honor. Paul stressed this as a reminder to the church of their existence, of being far greater to society and the culture. And with that being said, see, the main thing that they focused on, the Jews focused on, was they wanted to be, the ones at Philippi, they wanted to be a Roman citizen so badly. That was their main concern. They were wanting to be a part of the Roman society, the Roman citizenship. But Paul was trying to say to them, look, this citizenship is not what matters. The citizenship that's going to matter is only being a part of the heavenly citizenship. They could not understand. They were in their own way. He stressed this to them, that Jesus Christ could give them far greater existence and a life more meaningful than anything that the Roman government could ever promise them. Now, if you would, look at verse 21 of our closing scriptures here today. Philippians 3, verse 21. Verse 21 reads, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself?" Now, who is the He? It's okay to say His name out loud. Who is He? Thank you. If we all had the boldness of McKenna, we could turn this world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. He is Jesus Christ Himself. He can change our vile bodies. Our bodies will be fashioned unto His glorious body. We should rejoice in this. The condition of our vile body refers to the limits that are placed on us here on earth. The earthiness of our body. The finiteness of our body. Meaning that what? It's going to end. And then the sin that has infiltrated our hearts. This will be changed. Christ will change our bodies into the likeness of His body. Our physical bodies will become glorious in the image of Christ. We rejoice in these things, and we rejoice in this through three stages of salvation. The first stage of salvation is the simple conversion of it all, where your heart is changed, which then leads to a moral perfection unto death. Think about that. One day, you and I will be able to obtain moral perfection. We won't obtain it until death or through the rapturing. And then the third thing is the transformation of the body through the resurrection at the coming of the Christ. So these are the things that we receive through salvation. Our conversion, which allows us to have moral perfection at death, and then our bodies are transformed likened unto His body. This is guaranteed through salvation. But then there's a bonus. And the bonus is of the things that we've talked about today. We've covered three crowns today. So I ask you this question. Do you see yourself wearing a crown? You could possibly have all three in which we've discussed today. You could possibly earn all five. But let us make sure that you got at least one. You got to have at least one. Because I promise you, you're not going to be in heaven without a crown. Will you wear a crown? We've covered three. I want you to come back next Sunday so we can learn the last two. The title of next week's message I'm going to go ahead and tell you is called Fool's Gold. But I want to make sure that the people here that come to Sand Hill are going to be wearing at least one crown. Not because of anything I've done for you. Not because of any of these words that I share with you, but because of the working of the Holy Spirit. Because of the life that Jesus Christ lived, can you be guaranteed a crown? And if you don't know, if you're unsure, I encourage you now to reevaluate your life, to see where you are in relationship to God. Whether you're young or whether you're old, it's okay to come down to this altar. It's okay to admit that you're in need of a Savior. It's okay to admit that you're weak. Because when you are the weakest, who can make you the strongest? Not me. Not any of our deacons. Not any of our leaders here in this church. Jesus Christ is the only one that can guarantee you that He'll make you strong. Will you be wearing a crown? Let us pray. Father, we come to You today, Lord, at the end of this service. Father, I pray that Your will always be done within all of our lives, God. But Father, I pray that we seek Your will daily, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day, God, that we seek Your will for our lives. And God, I know that we're going to continually fail You time and time again. But God, we know we can rest assured that there is laid up for us a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown. But all we need to do is place our faith and trust in You and know that we can win the race. That when this life is over, we can be reunited with the One who created us. Father, forgive us of our shortcomings. God, this crowd that we have here this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit will put in with their heart a desire to come back tonight, God. Study Revelation with us so we can learn together, so that we can grow together in the Spirit and in the truth of who you are. Because all these other things that we surround ourselves with, God, we know they do not matter. The only thing that matters is when we sit before you at that judgment seat, we can receive that crown that is due to us for being faithful, to adhering to your word, God. And so, Father, I pray now that you will continue to work within us and that we will not be afraid to let go and to just let you have your way within our lives each and every day. Father, we love you, and God, we do praise you. Amen.